Now, I'm excited about this Bible study. So we're going to do a little bit of an overview because I want you to catch this morning. This is a pivotal understanding of what happened in the early church that we need to grab hold of and understand what happened in the early church. If you're new to the scriptures, since you've been coming here, maybe you were going to church for a long time and you've thought, but I've never really studied my Bible. Well, we do here at Calvary. So this is maybe new to you, and maybe a lot of the regular Bible stories that someone might be very familiar with, you're not familiar with, and that's fine. So sometimes I like to give an overview of kind of where we're at, but I want you to catch this morning because it's huge in how it relates to the body of Christ today, right? Wow, that was pretty.
Amen.
Man, now what am I going to do? I set myself up. This better be good, right? Better be important. Anyway. Well, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and at this section of scripture here in Acts chapter 10 when Peter shares with the Gentiles. Lord, I pray that this would bring clarity to our minds today of just what you accomplished, what you were teaching these believers on this day, and Lord, what you're teaching us as believers today. So speak to us, Lord, that we would leave this place knowing that we've met with you, been challenged by you, been changed by you, Lord, encouraged by you. Have your way with us today. We sit here this morning, Lord, surrendered to you, wanting all that you have for us. Lord, and look at our lives. Search us if there's something in the way of that truth of being completely surrendered to you. Lord, a need that we're wondering whether we can trust you to fill. Lord, a desire. Lord, a trial that we're wondering if you're ever going to bring it to an end. Lord, those things, we just want to lay them out before you and say this morning, Lord, we trust you. We commit all these things to you. We don't want to be distracted this morning from what you speak to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 10. Now, I'm going to have to read through the whole chapter this morning to kind of, I kept thinking, well, I'll just read this verse and then that verse. And then I thought, no, we're just going to have to read the whole chapter. So I hope that's all right. But to give us some context, Paul, on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians, met the Lord Jesus on the road. Remember Saul? He was one that consented to the first martyr, Stephen. He thought he was killing Christians to the glory of God, ruining families, creating widows and orphans, all in the name of Yahweh. He thought it was a good thing. And Jesus showed up and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Don't you love that? He was persecuting people. And God interrupts that and says, by the way, it's me you're persecuting. He stands with us when we suffer for him. And so after that happens, Paul begins to get established and starts to immediately share with people. He goes down to Jerusalem and the church is scared of him. So he leaves there. But then we go back to Peter and the rest of the apostles. But Peter, in verse 32 of chapter 9, now it came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelled at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So this is very similar to what we see Jesus do. Remember, Jesus went to the man and said, arise, take your bed and walk. And the man arose, grabbed his bed and walked. And then the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had a problem because it was on the Sabbath and he was carrying his bed. What are you doing carrying your bed? Well, the guy that healed me told me to pick up my bed. Well, who healed you? You know, beautiful. And so Peter, you might think, well, he's imitating Jesus. I would even take it a step farther And the same Jesus who was operating before he rose from the dead is now operating in the church, right? God moved inside of the believers. When you give your life to Jesus Christ and you believe in him, it is not a prescription that you're signing up for, you know, or some kind of checklist that you make. Okay, now I'm a believer. Jesus saves you and you are born again and you have a brand new nature, alive to God in Christ. God lives in you, and now Jesus, we're the body of Christ to this world. Jesus is actually revealing himself through us to the world. So I think when Peter does something that looks like Jesus, it's Jesus through Peter's life, because Jesus just keeps ministering even through us. So he says to this man, take up your bed and walk, and he does. And then the next story at the end of chapter 9 there, there's this young girl named Dorcas. Tabitha is her name. Yep. And she dies, just a young woman, and she gets sick and she dies, and they go after Jesus because over to Peter, because Peter's in Joppa, and they're trying to get Peter to come over and minister. And when he gets there, she has died, of course. But verse 40, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise, which is Tabitha Kumi, which is one letter different than what Jesus said to the young girl. Jesus said, Talitha Kumi, which means little girl, arise. He says, Tabitha Kumi, just like Jesus. And she does. She sits up, she opens her eyes, and she saw Peter, and she sat up, and then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner. When we were in Israel, I think every time we've gone over to Joppa, and we've seen what is supposed to be Simon the tanner's house. Nobody knows, but of course there's someone that has put Simon the Tanner. But you're in a city that has 3,000-year-old walls, and it's just astounding what that does to you when you realize this is where these things happened, right here in this place. So Peter is staying in Joppa with a man who's a tanner named Simon. So chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea. Sorry for my interruptions already. So at the coast, you have, here's the Mediterranean Sea and the coast of Israel. You have Joppa right here about in the middle. And then up towards the north of Israel, right on the coast, is Caesarea. Okay, I just want you to see that. So there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment. So this man's a Gentile. He's a centurion, which means he looks over 100 soldiers under his command, a devout man, and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And so he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. There's three men there. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. And then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So we're just going to pause right here for a second. It's an interesting story. Cornelius, the centurion of the Italian regiment, a legion, right, is about 6,000, a regiment, about 1,000 soldiers. A centurion is one that looks over 100 soldiers. And Caesarea, where he's lodged there, is a military city at this time in the scriptures. It is a Roman town within the nation of Israel. Huge wealth kind of congregated there in Caesarea. A lot of commerce. Again, in Israel, we visited Caesarea. And those of you that went, remember, that's the city where they had that big stone aqueduct coming into town from way up north through Lebanon and down. And that's how they got their water to Caesarea. It came through this big above-ground rock river that they had built to hold the water coming into Caesarea. It's this beautiful ancient aqueduct there. But so this man, Cornelius, he's not a Jew. He's what's called a God-fearer. And they use that term here. He's a God-fearer, which means someone who's not Jewish, but recognizes the God of Israel as the God of heaven and earth, but they're not Jewish. It's important to remember this in our story because he would have had an opportunity to convert to Judaism, but it would have quite interrupted his life as a centurion. So he chose not to become Jewish, but to fear the God of Israel. So he's called a God-fearer. There are many people like that. And an angel was sent to him. And the angel's message was, there's a message for you, and I want you to go ask Peter to share the message with you. That's all the angel says, by the way. This huge event in his life, this angel of the Lord shows up in Cornelius' life in a vision and says, I've got a message from you, but it's going to come from Peter. So go get Peter and bring him to your house. And immediately Cornelius sends three men to go get Peter and to bring him. And then there's Peter up on the roof. He's hungry. He's waiting for breakfast to be made. You know, if there's one thing I know is when you're hungry and the aroma of a meal being prepared hits you, it's just like, oh boy, right? So they're cooking underneath, and he's up on the roof. I imagine it's like, okay, let's go finish this meal. I'm hungry, you know. But isn't this interesting? He's hungry, natural impulse, and he's falling asleep, waiting, praying. Do you ever fall asleep when you're praying? Yes, I do. You know, so you're praying, you're hungry, and all of a sudden, he just kind of dozes off on the roof while he's smelling breakfast. And God gives him a vision about food and being hungry and eating. And this vision is this sheet coming down from heaven filled with all the things that no good Jewish boy would ever eat. It's completely unkosher. Everything in that sheet is unclean food for a Jewish boy. And Peter sees that. And the voice from heaven, the Lord says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Now that's contrary to everything that he knows as a Jewish man. So he says, no, not so, Lord. And the response of the Lord is, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now, in this vision, it all starts over again. The sheet comes down from heaven, filled with grotesque things that no good Jewish boy would ever eat. The voice says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything like that. You must not call common what God has cleansed. Third time. Sheet comes down from heaven. The voice says, kill and eat. He says, not so, Lord. So do you see what's happening? Three times it happens for impact, and this is a vision that's given to Peter. And it's interesting. Peter recognizes the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. The Lord of heaven and earth is Peter's Lord personally, and the Lord comes to him to tell him to do something, and he says, no, Lord. Now, you can't do that. You can't say, I'm completely surrendered to you. Whatever you say to do, I'll do. And then they tell you something, you say, accept that. You know. God bless my wife, my poor wife. She'll go, whatever you say, Chris, I'll do it. Just, you know, just do this for me. And I'll go, okay, you're rubbing my feet later. And she'll go, no, not that. I just know what to say, just to make sure she knows she can't say anything. But this is kind of what Peter's thinking. Well, but no, I'm not going to do it, Lord. And the Lord says, you can't do that. If God has declared something clean, you must recognize that. Three times it happens. That's the lesson that's happening here. Peter's reason, it's not kosher. It reverses everything that he's done on a self-righteousness level. Everything together. He's not responding in faith, by the way. What does faith do? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God says something, and people believe. When God came to Abraham and said, I want you to offer Isaac, your only son, the one in whom I said your seed shall be called, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham, in faith, did that, knowing that God could raise him from the dead if necessary. That's faith. That's faith. Hosea the prophet. Hosea, I know you want to be married. I've got a woman picked out for you. She's a prostitute. Yeah. You'll love her. Yeah. But she's going to leave you, give you children, and then leave. And you're going to have to buy her back from the slave market to bring her back to yourself. Okay, Lord. In faith. Wow. You know, I feel like a wimp when I read stories like that, because it's like, you know, Chris, I want you to skip a meal. How, Lord? We're in Super Burger. How am I supposed to skip it? Yeah. Not so, Lord. But we want to respond in faith when God speaks. That's the design. We simply respond in faith. Now, Peter is not responding in faith within the vision. I want you to see this. In the vision, he's not responding in faith. He's saying, no, Lord, no, Lord, no, Lord, three times. And then because of the vision, when he wakes up, he realizes what happened. Well, this is very interesting. God was telling me to do something, and I said no. And what was it that he was telling me to do? He was telling me not to call something unclean that he was calling clean. So he does respond in faith. When the men show up, I want you to see something that years later, reading the scriptures, I saw just recently, within the last 10 years or so. Three sheets, three men. Three sheets, three men. He makes the connection. Oh, these three men are Gentiles. I would normally call them unclean, but the vision just taught me a lesson. Not to do that. I'm not to call you. I'm to recognize that God would call you clean. This is very interesting. And so he does respond in faith. In the vision, the lesson was teaching him you need to respond in faith. So when he woke up, he realized I need to respond in faith. You see, the lesson was this: Gentiles in faith are not unclean because God can call anything clean and holy. It's actually his declaration that makes things holy. That's a whole teaching in itself that is, I think, very pertinent for our day and age. But Peter eventually comes to the understanding that the gospel is for all men. God brought confirmation in that vision so that Peter would be able to make the connection and more easily respond in faith. Church, listen up. Are you having trouble walking by faith? Is there something going on in your life that you're like, I don't know if I can trust God with that? You don't say it out loud, maybe. You just kind of hold back like, well, we'll just see how this goes. And you're just operating independent from him because you're afraid. I challenge you. If you're in that place, ask God to confirm his word to you. That's what he did for Peter. It was a big deal. So Peter needed this, and God gave it to him. And sometimes God does that for us. Well, Lord, I'm going to need a confirmation from you. The times in my life when I've prayed that, sometimes God will give me the confirmation, and it will surprise me, and I won't be ready for it. And then I realize, wow, I was asking God to give me confirmation, but I wasn't ready. The classic story for me was we had started the church in Healdsburg. I was up at Safeway in Healdsburg, and I had this T-shirt on that was a day glow cross that glowed in the dark or day. I mean, it was just like, oh, this cross on my shirt. I got it from a concert, Christian concert, I believe. And so I was in Safeway, and that whole day I've been saying, Lord, I just need you to open a door. I don't know a lot of people in this community. Just open a door, open a door. Give me an open door, Lord. And I'm standing in line getting my groceries, and I'm checking out, and the lady goes, huh, what's that for? And points to my cross. And I went, oh, right. We have a church. I took my groceries and I left. Saying, Lord, open a door. Yeah. You just open the door. I thought, man, I'm a wimp. Somebody pointed to my cross and I forgot I was wearing it and I didn't know what to say and left in a hurry. Run back in, excuse me, real quick, do you have about a half an hour? You know. But we can pray for confirmation and God will give us confirmation sometimes, right when we need it. Sometimes it's a scripture. You're reading and you realize, oh Lord, see, that is your voice. And once you know it's his voice, the question shouldn't be then, are you going to obey? You should have already decided, I will do whatever God says to do, so that when it's clarified, you can respond in faith, because you've already said, I'll do whatever God says. This is Peter. He responds in faith. And so he begins to bring the message here in verse 24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I am myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. See, he got it. Therefore, as I came without objection, as soon as I was sent for, I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And Cornelius and said to him, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. I want you to see something. Peter is this powerful apostle. He does miracles. They lay the sick down so his shadow will pass over them and hopes to heal their relatives. All these things are going on. We just read about Dorcas raising from the dead. All these things are happening in his life. And a man comes to him and says, an angel came to our master and said, you have a message for us. Come to our house. And he says, so what do you want? What do you want? It reminds me of being in that store. I just think, well, how did I miss that opportunity? Well, because I just didn't think God was going to do it. And here Peter's wondering, well, I'll go with you Gentiles because God told me to say that you're not unclean. But what on earth would you want me for? He doesn't even understand what's going on. You'd think, Peter, God has opened a door. Where? He's just not seeing it. And so he brings the message, and they begin to try to worship him, and he's like, no, I'm just a man like you. What are you doing? Get up, get up, get up. You know, there's a statue, if you've ever been to the Vatican, there's a statue in St. Peter's Basilica of St. Peter seated, and you can go by. It's kind of roped off. I've never been there, but he's seated, and the closest part of that statue to where people can touch it is his, what would that be, his right toe. I think it's like this, his right foot, and it's a bare sandaled toes, you know, stone. And over the years, because of people that have touched his toes and kissed his toes, the toes are gone. The stone toes are gone. So they redid them years and years ago with bronze. Guess what? The toes are gone. Because of people wanting to touch Peter's toes and kiss his feet. People miss it. They just miss it. And Peter catches this immediately and says, oh, no, no, none of that. None of that, although it still even happens today. He's still clueless. He doesn't understand that God wants to save Gentiles. Like, remember the feeding of the 5,000? Jesus miraculously feeds the 5,000. And then a couple of chapters later, there's 4,000 gathered, but they're in a different area up north here, and they're mostly Gentiles. So Jesus says, I have compassion on them. I want to feed them. What should we do? And they go, well, where are we going to get food for them? Now, he just fed 5,000 miraculously, and they handed out all the food. And here they are again in a different group, and Jesus said, I want to feed them. Well, how are you going to do that? We don't have any food. Where were you guys? But they're, see, mostly Gentile. So they think, well, God's not going to waste a miracle on Gentiles. And Jesus has them all sit down and does the same thing, a miraculous feeding. And then later on in that chapter, they're clueless, they're missing it, and Jesus says, hey, where were you when I fed the 5,000? How many baskets did you pick up? 12. How about the 4,000? How many baskets? 7. How is it that you're not understanding this? They didn't get it. And this is the mentality of their culture, that God had chosen the Jewish people to be now saved in Christ, but Gentiles were not included in that. They were Jews. There is even today this tension between Jews and Gentiles, and the Jewish people were never to feel superior because they have the revelation of God. They were to be a light to the world. And yet they thought, well, it's because we're better. And that pride gets in their way. And so Peter here is not understanding exactly what God is doing, but it's huge. What God is doing is huge. And it all starts to come together for him in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. I want to pause for just a second, and I don't mean to keep you long, but this is very important. These verses, verse 34 and 35, what Peter is realizing is this: God can reveal himself to anyone. God can save anyone. It doesn't matter where they're born or what they've been brought up with or what they think. If they would simply, when you look at this, fear God and work righteousness, that's revealed in the scriptures that that's an act of faith when you come to God and fear him and work righteousness to walk in his ways. That's the only ingredient that's necessary is faith. And we know the stories. Again, I don't want to keep you. We'll go over some of them later, but some of the stories, like our friend Hillel, who as a young girl met Jesus in a dream, and her parents, when she told them, they beat her there in Iran many years ago. And then the next night she had a dream about Jesus calling her, and she told her dad, and her dad said, don't you ever say that again, and they beat her again. And the third night in a row she had a dream about Jesus calling her, Now, when you grow up in a Muslim family in the country of Iran, this is not a good thing. And dreams are huge there. They're just huge. When you have three dreams in a row, it's like there's nothing, you have to listen to that message. And her parents, that third morning when she woke up and told them the third dream, they wept and they knew, we're going to have to get our daughter out of this country because they'll kill her, because you have to respond to Jesus. And she did. That young girl gave her life to Christ, and they got her out of the country through the Underground Railroad that the church had operating, and got her to America, and I got to meet her. That's how she came to Christ. God is awesome. He can reach anyone. And Peter realizes this. You know what? God doesn't show partiality. He's shown me not to say anyone's unclean. He can go to anyone and bring them to himself. He will reveal himself. And look what he says here. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness, that's faith, is accepted by him. This just blows my mind. I don't want to get stuck in my Americanized Christianity to think that, well, you've got to come and sit and then you've got to come forward and say a prayer to be saved. You know what we're going to see in our chapter? These people are saved. As they hear the gospel, they are saved. They didn't have to do anything. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, Peter's preaching now, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, they already knew that, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the forgiveness, the remission of sins. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. This is an amazing story. Peter's saying, well, I guess here I am. And, oh, the angel said I had a message. Well, it must be about Jesus. So he starts talking about Jesus. And while he reveals it's about believing in his name for forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit falls upon them and it's visible. They're very aware that God just filled you. Now, this is Peter. You see, Jesus had the disciples only preaching to Israel. It was to the Jewish people first. He was the Jewish Messiah from the prophets. And so when the church started, it was only Jews that were a part of the church. But Peter was there on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell upon them as they were waiting in Jerusalem. And they all sensed the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And they began to speak with tongues. Peter got up and preached. Thousands of people got saved. Philip went to Samaria. We talked about this recently. And the half-Jewish, half-Gentile, the Samaritans, got saved. So what did the apostles do when they heard about Philip's ministry? They sent Peter and John over. And interesting, when Peter and John showed up, they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. So Peter and John laid their hands on the Samaritans, and they watched the Holy Spirit fill the Samaritans. You see, same Holy Spirit upon the Jews has now filled the Samaritans. And Peter is thinking, hey, Holy Spirit just filled them. They're saved just like us. They used to avoid that territory because they were a corrupted people. But now, in Christ, they're brought into a oneness. And here, even more difficult for them to understand, in a Gentile's house, they're preaching the gospel, and all of a sudden, God shows up and saves them and fills them and brings them into the body of Christ. And guess who's here to see it? Peter. You know what he does? Goes on in chapter 11, goes back to Jerusalem. I want to read a couple verses out of chapter 11. He gets back to the rest of the apostles, and they say in verse 3, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." How dare you, Peter? Peter goes, no, let me tell you what happened. Yeah, I did. I went into the guy's house and we ate, but listen. He shares the whole story. And in verse 17, they respond, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I," Peter said, "that I could withstand God?" And when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." They were blown away. God's response as Peter is preaching, he interrupts Peter, by the way, and anoints him with the Holy Spirit. "Well, Lord, I hadn't even finished my message yet. We haven't even done the altar call." Just saved him right then. And God is in the business of interrupting Peter, remember? The man of transfiguration, "Should we bring three travelers?" And all of a sudden, a voice from heaven, the Father, interrupts Peter and says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then he starts to talk about the cross, and Peter goes, no. And as he's interrupting Jesus interrupts Peter and says, "Satan, get behind me." And now the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three of them have interrupted Peter. And here he interrupts Peter. "Peter, okay, there, you shared the message." Boom, out comes the Holy Spirit. "Peter, did you see that? The Gentiles are just like you now. They're in Christ." This is huge, church. This is huge because God loves you. He loves you. Not because he loves us and you happen to be here this morning. Maybe for a while God loves you. That's not it. God has revealed himself to you. He's offered himself to you. And he's brought you in. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you simply said, "Yes." And you've come to Christ. Here's my question. Do we as a fellowship have this lesson down? God loves everyone. Everyone, Chris? You know, there's this one guy, I saw him online. God loves him. Are you sure? Yes. This lesson is pivotal. The church had to get this. And by the way, the church has failed in this area. Over and over and over. You study church history, it's dark because of the division in the body of Christ alone. Well, wrong church. You go to that church, we're divided amongst ourselves, let alone thinking God doesn't want to save everybody. God wants to save everybody. It's his desire to. I want you to get this, because you know what happens? They all go, "Well, then Gentiles are saved." By the way, Peter said, "And I baptized him." You baptized him? Well, that means we're all one now. That's what baptism is. Like us taking communion. The sense is we are one in Christ. To be baptized into Christ, the outer confirmation of that being saved, is water baptism, associating with Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. So they're in. They're part of the family. And the Jews are scratching their heads going, "Well, what do we do?" You know what? Some of the Jewish believers said, "Well, they're going to need to convert to Judaism." By the way, prior to this event, anyone could convert to Judaism. It's in the law and be part of the salvation of Israel, the hope of salvation. But for someone to be saved and not be Jewish was too hard for them to grasp. And so it gave way to all these foreign doctrines. So these Judaizers begin to travel to the Gentile churches and say, "You all need to be circumcised." And they'd have these amazing teachings. And the church would go, "So I guess we got to become Jewish to be Jewish saved or something." And the apostles said, "No, we are not going to do that." And they sent letters out saying, "This is not the way this works. You don't have to become Jewish. You are one with us in Christ." And that lesson taught by Paul in the apostles over and over again, the two have become one. Those that were far off and those that were near were brought together in Christ. He has torn down the middle wall of division. He's made peace to towards us, the Jews and the Gentiles together. By faith, we come to God, the Jew first and also the Greek. All of those ideas is this concept. The church is one, and that's how you and I are saved today, Gentiles, because we've been grafted in. So here's what I want to leave you with. You see, it's huge. There's neither nor, now, Jew or Greek, there's neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, the scriptures say, and they got it. The church is the new work. You believe that God loves you. You believe that God loves everyone. And since he loves everybody and desires them to be saved, there's a few things. One, it's the same gospel. We don't have a separate message. It's the same gospel. We don't change the message to appeal to someone in a different way. Well, okay, so because of your lifestyle choices and the things that you're doing in your life, and you're not going to be open to this. So we'll change the message. We'll change the message. Never. Don't change the message. This is the message that God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross and raised from the dead so that you could be saved, forgiven of your sins. It would not be loving to tell someone you have to live in your sin and you're stuck there. The idea is to tell them you can be redeemed out of a sin. You can be saved. Praise God for that message. We don't change the message. You're forgiven. You're freed. You're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's the same salvation. Everyone is baptized into Christ. We're never going to have a first service for those that are lesser saved. It's never going to happen. There's too many stories. The church has done this. Back in the 1700s, they made a halfway covenant for people that were carnal and weren't repenting of sin, but they wanted to still come to church. God help us. These things are, throughout church history, have been horrific examples of missing the mark in this area. Same salvation. It's the same gospel. It's the same body. Everyone are members of the body of Christ. There's none that are lesser. And you know why that is? So the unbelieving world sees Jesus in the church, sees Jesus in you. That's what they're looking for. That's the one thing they need is Jesus. Not a different Jesus, not a lesser message, but Jesus who lived to please the Father and reached out to everyone, laying his life down for them, calling them out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know how he does it? When he wants to reveal himself to somebody, you know how he does it? Through you. Through your life. You get to share Jesus Christ. Church, listen, share with everybody. Don't look at somebody and say, well, do I really want to spend eternity with them? The me monster, you know? No, go share Jesus with them. Go pray for them. The person that offends you and you think, I don't know. What if they came to the church potluck? Go share Jesus with them. We'll just love them into the kingdom and we'll let God deal with all of that, amen? Stand with me, would you? Well, Lord, this truth in the church revealed here in these chapters, as this work began, as the church went way beyond the borders of Israel to the whole world, Lord, that mustard tree that just grew way beyond what would have been expected from that little seed, Lord, that's us, that's our lives. We're part of the salvation that you've given us in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would consider these things. Lord, that those people that you bring into our lives, that we wouldn't feel in a natural sense wanting to share with them. Lord, awaken us to what your Spirit calls us to do, the power of your gospel to salvation, to everyone who believes. Lord, that we would be a witness for you. Lord, are there family members that we have stopped praying for, stopped representing you to? Give us wisdom on how to do that. Give us words for them. Lord, there are people at our work that we have just concluded we're not allowed to share with them. Lord, break that barrier and reveal yourself through our lives. Have your perfect way. We need in all these things your wisdom and your direction. We don't want to operate in the flesh thinking that we're accomplishing this. We need it to be your Spirit. So confirm these things to us. Empower us for your purposes in Jesus' name.